Well, I'm so excited that you're here to join me for Voice of Breakthrough, this podcast. So we are going to hit some powerful topics every single week. We will be having a new podcast with a new topic. So get ready. I'm telling you, this is great to exercise to. This is powerful to listen to when you're cleaning your house or cooking that dinner or cutting the grass, but you can turn up loud on your little iPhone or whatever you have there. Anyway, you're going to love this powerful, life-changing, every single week podcast of Voice of Breakthrough. This is the message that he's had me living this week since last week. And when he has me live a message, how many knows I get it? And how many know when I get it, I can help you get it? Amen? And this is going to change a lot about how you handle everything in relationships. And if you get it, how many know we can read the word and read the word and not get it? And that's why Tuesday nights are so powerful, because Tuesday nights we sit down and we go over scripture that we've gone over before and before in the new covenant, new agreement with God. And then all of a sudden you get it. And how many have done this too, where you read and certain words jump out to you, but you don't quite get it? And you look it up and you try, but you still don't quite get it. But you kind of think you're getting it, but in your spirit you kind of know you're not getting it yet. Do you know what I mean? And then all of a sudden you live through something and you get it, right? And it's the light bulb moment, and it's when God makes it. And your trials, a lot of your trials, first he'll try with dreams, then first he tries with the word, and if you just can't get it because you just don't see it, then you'll sometimes have a dream. And if you still don't live it out in that dream and get what he's trying to get to, then guess what? A situation will come and it'll get in your face. And if you still don't get it, a worse situation will come and get in your face. And if you're not careful, pretty soon the enemy will use that thing that God's been trying to get out of your heart to really hurt you somehow. Rather lose a job, have a family member who's not a believer or a strong believer come in contact with the thing and really do damage. Amen? So how many are thankful that God uses the body of Christ for the iron to sharpen iron? How many knows that that's one reason the groups are powerful? And I encourage everybody to be a part of a group. I mean, everybody, you think you don't need to be a part of a group, and honestly, you do, because that's the place where you can share, and you can pour out, and others can share, and others can pour out, and people can begin to really put the pedal to the metal and really drive this thing out. Amen? And really, really come in fellowship and unity and really let God work on things. So let's go back to what we did last week, which was in 1 Peter. And I knew when I was doing it last week that stuff kept jumping out to me, but I couldn't quite completely figure out what it was trying to say. Boy, did I start to learn it after that. And not in any horrible way, actually in a pretty fun way. But I tell you what, I want it out of my heart. I want it out of my heart because in God's mercy, if you learn it in a way that's not too bad, and you don't really learn it and get it, it's going to show up. And eventually it's going to show up in a way to really hurt a relationship that the other person may not be mature in the Lord or even know the Lord and ever be really healed. 1 Peter 3:8, be all of one mind. In other words, come in unity. Be compassionate, sympathetic, loving the brothers, tenderhearted, friendly, not giving back evil for evil, reviling against reviling. That's one of the words tonight in a big way. But on the contrary, give blessing, knowing that you were called to this in order that you might inherit blessing. For the one desiring to love their life and to see good days, which we talked about last week, we want to love our lives. And let me tell you, if you really want to live in that revelation of loving your life, where you actually wake up and seriously say, I just love my life. I mean, I hope some of the rest of you have hit the place to say that. I say that all the time. I seriously say that all the time. And if you're thinking, yeah, but look at your life. Yeah, I'm not looking at my life. I'm looking at my God. I'm looking at my God. I was loving my life when I wasn't living where I'm living now. And I've gone through hard times, but because of my relationship with God, I've loved my life. Amen? And because I begin to walk in this and obey this and do this is why I see now that I've been able to love my life and see good days. For the one desiring to love their life and see good days, let him restrain his tongue from evil, which means God wants you to get everything out of your heart that can make your tongue let loose and speak evil. To keep his lips to not to speak guile. G-U-I-L-E. Is that how you say it? Guile? All right. So when you look up the word guile, which we're going to do now, let me first start with reviling. Reviling is when something happens and triggers you to be abusive with your mouth or your actions. So how many in your past could let somebody have it? Amen? Now, passive aggressive is a different spirit. It's where you shove it and shove it and shove it, and you're going to have health problems because of it. But people can tell that you're releasing evil. It's just not being released with your verbal words. And we've talked about it before, passive aggressive is what the world calls it, but you can really feel it. But then the person can't say anything about it because I'm not doing anything. So you're still releasing evil because of your heart, what's going on in your heart, and what you're thinking. That's another whole teaching. We got it somewhere, you know, on a teaching CD. But reviling is when you fight back. How many fight back people do we have in here? Okay. We have people who, the way you've handled things in your life is to, who do you think you are? Get out of my face. What do you mean? You're the person that if somebody flips you the bird and you didn't know God, your hand might be flying too. Amen? You're the person that if you know you can't say it out loud, you're saying it under your breath. All right? That's what reviling is. Reviling is abusive speech that attacks someone when their reviling attacks you. Now, before Christ, you could be the one starting this. Even after Christ, you can be the one starting this. And that's where we're going to get into the guile in a minute, how these two work together. Okay? So one thing happened to me. I won't get into details. And it was just a fun, nothing big deal. But somebody had something, and I believe it was of guile, that was pushing this thing in me, and I'd had some dreams and some other things and happened, and I never got to this reviling thing. That word's always jumped out to me a little bit, though, and I never quite knew that I still had it in my heart. I never totally understood. I knew what reproach was and different things, and I actually said a cuss word to someone that I have never used that cuss word to call anybody. It wasn't a horrific cuss word. It was a biblical cuss word if you're riding on a donkey, and okay, but I was like, oh my gosh. Now, at that point, when you see yourself sinning, rather you're reviling, what's reviling? You're screaming, you're yelling, you're getting an attitude. Would you quit blaming the other person? Can we all say amen? If you blame the other person, that thing in you is going to get stronger and stronger until you hurt relationships that won't be repaired because the people don't know how to be mature in God. Amen? When you revile, when you talk abusively, when you raise your voice, and I'm not talking when you're speaking in a way because there's something demonic going on and you're not going to be intimidated by it. I'm talking about you have an angry thing or something, what do you say, the button's being pushed. Amen? Isn't this a perfect message right before everybody gets with their families for Christmas? Amen? Amen. So when that happens, and the two demonic ways to respond to things, the two demonic ways is passive-aggressive, which is just as evil, amen, and reviling, okay? Does everybody get what reviling is now? It can be towards your child who's sassing you, or you've had a bad day, and it's a verbal attack against someone. It can be done very quietly. It can be screaming just normal words. But it's like a confrontation back and forth where the evil in you and the evil in them is now destroying a relationship. Amen? What's the answer? Is the answer try to get the evil out of the other person? No. The answer is get the evil out of you. So when that, and I wasn't even yelling, but when that came out, I knew, oh, where did that come from? Where did that come from? And the Lord took me back to how I used to handle that with a family member who had authority in my life as a kid. And they had reviling really bad. I don't know that they've ever dealt with it because they don't have this kind of teaching. But my way of handling, I was not passive aggressive. Even if I knew I was going to get my face slapped, I would say it. I would say it under my breath. I would, and I wasn't even a kid who cussed. But when that thing would get in my face, that demonic thing on somebody else, who was wonderful most of the time, but when that thing showed up, it would, I judged it, and it got in me, and I would come back, even if I had to do it under my breath, not to get in too much trouble. And the Lord said, you never recognize that that was reviling, and you never recognize that's where it came from. So I said, Lord, forgive me, get that out of my heart. You know, I forgive that person. I've already separated them. I have a good relationship with that person now. And I don't want even a trace of this in my heart. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for, you know, getting all of this out. Do y'all realize when Satan has this stuff in you that even if you haven't given into it for years, it could be at the time, you know, when you're really old and you just let somebody have it. I mean, I won't say who, but somebody's parent went to be with the Lord, but their last words out of their mouth tried to crush somebody that I know they love that they never said when they had enough strength and self-control not to say something like that. It wasn't even something they believed. But that devil on his little last go before he knew it was over for him, this person's about to go to heaven because this person was an immature believer, but they were a believer. Thank God for mercy, right? But I know that last thing out of their mouth was reviling, and it really crushed someone that I know that they loved with all their heart. So I definitely do not want to be that person who could hurt my children on my final exit because I don't deal with the hidden things of the heart. Amen? God wants us to deal with the hidden things of the heart. They're called hidden things of the heart because you don't know they're there, right? So let's get over the big surprise when we find out they're there. Amen? And let's not go into condemnation. Let's go to Holy Spirit and say, Lord, deal with this. Recognize if you've done these things with your children probably have them. And I encourage you to bring your children to Children's Church because I really believe Children's Church is going to begin to deal with some of these issues. I think they already are. So that kids can get this stuff out of their hearts. And youth group needs to do the same thing. We need to help people get free of the stuff that their parents and our parents and we did as parents have sown in to the lives of others because that's how Satan makes this thing go. And he can open that generational curse and make it really bad if he can get you to revile against your child and then your child reviles back. And that's why the Bible is very clear about fathers, don't, you know, push your children to a place where this anger comes up because you're opening the door for them to be more angry than you and that thing to get in. And God gives us all these different warnings in Scripture and we need to take it very seriously. Amen? So, and I know, and if you've ever boasted, nobody gets the best on me and nobody's going to control me and I used to fight when this, you know, happened or whatever, then that is all demonic. That's no greater than the person who sits there and lets everybody beat on them and they're passive aggressive or they're the poor me, okay? It's just a different way of demonically handling the stuff the devil throws at us. Amen? When God wants to give us wisdom. And he tells us here how to handle it. He says, you bless. You bless them. And blessing is to really sincerely have a heart that wants to see them free, a heart that wants to bless them. It doesn't mean giving into manipulation. It doesn't mean giving into control. It doesn't mean that, unless the Lord tells you, just go along with this, just do this, you know, help them to see this. It's about when we revile as believers, we're supposed to hear God. Amen? When we are triggered into reviling, because it's in us, amen? And can I just say this? Even as grown-up believers, you can get new stuff in you if you open the door to it, amen? So close it quick and repent, but recognize. And don't blame it on, if you were an alcoholic, the alcoholism and reviling are two different spirits. So we need to get rid of, because I used to have this or I used to have that. You know, you're a sinner before we find Christ, amen? And Satan likes to bring in, you talk about good deals, you know, when they say bundle the package, you know, you have your computer bundles and all this kind of bundles. Well, the devil likes to bundle. Amen. He likes to bundle his packages. So let's bring this in with this, and hey, you jump on that. And the Bible says, if you don't let God deal with all this stuff and get that house dealt with, the enemy's going to come back with his bundled package of seven worst demons and come back in. What that scripture is talking about, if you don't deal with the heart issues behind this stuff, if you just clean it up and pretend nothing, there's no big deal, you're not doing it anymore, it's okay, it's not okay. It's going to come back with seven friends, bundled package, knocking at the door and saying, oh, look, the house is still there. The same stuff we did in this person when they were young to bring these demons in has not changed. Come on, let's go have a party. So being sanctified, made holy, set apart by God, dealing with the heart issues, letting the word of God divide the spirit from the soul, the word says, and letting that sharp two-edged sword get in there and deal with heart issues. The only way you can get free from heart issues is through repentance. And let me just say, people turn to control, manipulation, and guile to try to deal to stop dealing with their own heart issues. And then that makes this cycle, all right? Let me explain guile. I've seen guile. I've seen it. It jumps out. I know it's been taught. I know other people have taught it here also. I want you to get this tonight, all right? Everybody ready? Okay. If you already think you don't have it, you probably do. Because the enemy doesn't want you to see this. The word guile, let me look up... let me see if I can find what I found earlier. Got a kind of interesting King James Version definition. And it's in there quite a bit old. Why did it say build? I didn't put the word build in. It's that spell corrector changed the G to a... I'm like, what? I knew it didn't have that many of it. I'm like, what had happened from this morning? All right. There we go, only 14 times. All right, let's go to the 14. Blessed is a man to whom Jehovah does not charge iniquity and in whose spirit there is no guile. Okay, so if you want blessings, you need to get the guile out of your spirit. We're going to really talk about what it is. I just want to read these scriptures real fast. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Okay, covetousness is in your midst. Oppression and guile will not depart from your streets. If you live coveting what other people have and jealous and envious of what other people have, then the enemy has authority to bring oppression and guile into your life and surround you. You need to deal with it. Okay, though his hatred is covered by guile, his evil shall be revealed in the church. So let me tell you, think of guile as it's deception. And I think many times the people who walk in it, especially after they're believers, are deceived. They're not purposely trying to do it. But if you stop and really watch and see what you're really doing, you'll start to recognize it. How many know nothing leaves until you really see it, until you get it, till you hate it, and you want it to go? It doesn't just go because you come up and somebody does an altar call. It doesn't go, well, maybe I have it. No, you have to see it, and you have to agree with God against it. Amen? And sometimes that takes facing it and breaking it down and seeing what this thing is, all right? So, hatred can be covered up by guile. Racism, where people act like they're not racist, but they are, that's a hatred that has guile all around it, okay? Now into the new covenant, into the Gospels. They plotted together in order that they might seize Jesus by guile and kill him. So this is a planning. This is a plotting and planning kind of spirit that tries to do what it wants done. This spirit is behind trying to get something done that you want done. But you do it in a way that's deceptive. You do it in a way that, and you, if you're used to doing this or you've done this to handle life before God sets you free, you really might just think this is normal thinking. This is not normal thinking, okay? This is demonic thinking. This is you taking care of you, which really means this is you using what the enemy has put in you to be in control, all right? Boy, you can see this all over politics these days. It's amazing. It's amazing how things get twisted. And one person is the one who is blatantly done the evil and then twist it because of the spirit to make it look like it's somebody else. It's amazing. It's like God is opening our eyes. The church has to get free so we have authority to pray about these things. Amen? And see it broken out of our homes. All right. Mark 14:1, and it was the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and after 2 days, and the chief priests and the scribes thought how, having seized Jesus by guile, they might kill him. Jesus saw Nathanael, this is John 1, coming towards him and said, I love this. Wouldn't you love to get to the place where Jesus could say this about you? For Jesus to say this about one person, doesn't it show how much everybody has guile? Except a very few people. Because Jesus was impressed because this person didn't have it. Think of the discernment Jesus walked in when he's on the earth. He's seeing every demon in every person. And he still loved them. He still died for them. He still ministered to them. He still unconditionally loved them. He didn't let the guile in people stop him from loving them. Let me just say this. We have got to not allow what we begin to discern in other people's lives stop us from loving them unconditionally. Amen? As demonic as it can get with all the perversion and sexual perversion and confusion and garbage, we have got to separate the person from what the devil's doing. Amen? And until they stand before the Lord. It doesn't mean I'm codependent and close my eyes to this person giving in to things. Amen? There's scripture where God kicks them out of the church. There's scripture where God says, have no fellowship with them. There's scripture where God says, don't keep company with people who are doing those things. Amen? We don't have time for all that, but sometimes we make the scriptures all one way or the other way. And there's a lot of wisdom in being led by God and what he's doing and why he's doing it. And it's not only to help the other person, it's for your divine protection. It's to keep that stuff out of your house and out of your heart. Amen? So we have here... So he says to Nathanael, Jesus said, Nathanael saw Nathanael coming towards him and said concerning him, behold, truly an Israelite in whom there is no guile. Wow. You know, so to just know, part of what the Holy Spirit does is to look at us and tell us what Jesus sees in our hearts, but also what he sees not in our hearts that amazes him. You want Jesus to see your faith, amen? You want strong faith. You want Jesus to be amazed at your faith. You want Jesus to be able to say, how many would love for Jesus to be able to say about you one day, there is no guile in that person? Can I just tell you, he probably can't say it yet about maybe any of us in this room. Amen? But how many know that we can begin to see it and recognize it and hate it, and God will do the process of getting it out of our hearts? Amen? All right. Acts 13, he said, O son of the devil, full of all guile, of all cunning, hostile to all righteousness, you will not stop perverting the right ways of the Lord. So we see here that, let me go to that one. But Saul, who is Paul, being filled with the Holy Spirit and looking intently on him. Now, if you go up some, he's talking to someone who's moving in sorcery or witchcraft, and this person was doing everything he could to turn people away from listening to what Paul was speaking. And how many know this is still all over the church? So he goes on, but Saul, who's Paul, being filled with the Holy Spirit, looking intently on him. How do you say it? E-L-Y-M-A-S. Elymas? He's a conjurer, for so his name is translated. He withstood them, seeking to turn the people away from the true faith of Paul. But Saul, who is Paul, being filled with the Holy Spirit, looking intently on him. In other words, Paul got that look like, I'm seeing right through you. I'm seeing what devils are in you. I'm able to discern this. And it was very powerful intent. And God has used me on many occasions to do this. Not to the degree, I'm sure, of Paul, but to the degree where God gives you, God opens your spiritual eyes and your spirit man connected with Holy Spirit sees what spirits are operating. Okay? And so Paul says, "You son of the devil, full of guile, all cunning, hostile to all righteousness, will you not stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? And behold, the hand of the Lord is on you, and you will be blind, not seeing the sun until a time." And instantly a mist and darkness fell on him, and going about, he sought some to lead him by the hand. Well, and then those watching, the leaders, believed, and all of a sudden they were astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. How many know in the apostolic age that's going to be returning to the church soon, you're going to see things like this? How many know there's another side to the Holy Spirit besides just what is all sweet and nice? God is merciful, but he's also what? Just. Amen? He's merciful and he's just. I am waiting for some justice to hit the American political system. Amen? We have watched tons of mercy. Whoa. Come Friday night and let's pray into that. Amen? All right. But I want you to see this. He calls him the son of the devil, full of this guile. How many know I don't want to be anything that the devil hand is in to the point where somebody can look and by the Spirit of God see that there are really demonic activity that operates in guile and cunning. The two kind of go together. All right. Let me see what the next one is. Romans 16, 18. For such ones do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth speaking, okay, get this, is part of guile, smooth speaking and flattery, they deceive the hearts of those who do not have guile. So this spirit can actually come in with flattery and smooth talking and twist things to such a place that people who aren't even walking, who do not have guile, begin to believe what they're saying. So there's a spirit of witchcraft and confusion that's released when somebody operates in the spirit. All right? It's going to show up with, it can be with, I didn't say anything. I was just trying to be nice. I was just trying to do this. I want you to see guile is a demonic underlying spirit that people before Christ get used to listening to in their reasoning. And it tries to take care of them or get their way or control things or manipulate things. It's very smooth talking. And if you don't know it, you may think it's you. And you may not understand why is there so much confusion around when I do this. And if God puts the squeeze on it, you're going to see it. You're going to see yourself, you know, acting irrational. How many know God's going to let us get squeezed enough that it comes to the surface and we might act nuttier than we ever did in our entire unsaved lifetime because people have learned to live in this stuff and hide it out. But when we're asking God to sanctify his people and make us holy, it's going to show up. That's why you really need to be in a church and a fellowship and a place where people know how to do this and they don't take it personal. I don't even know how anybody makes it in life and relationships without going through this kind of teaching and letting Holy Spirit deal with the heart issues. First thing to do, don't blame anybody else. Amen? Because your junk is going to run into somebody else's junk. If you got two people asking God to sanctify you, make you holy, watch out. Amen? Amen? What do you think? He's just not going to do it? And we need to get to a place to recognize it. We talked about this is about how to have good relationships in the church, have good relationships. Recognize God's dealing with me about this. And the minute you point at somebody else and say, this is all you, this is all you, and you're the one acting like some of this, you got to recognize you need to get rid of that demonic coping mechanism that blames other people. That's part of guile. It's twisting it. It's twisting it. You need to see it like this. You need to understand it like this. Amen? It's a twisting spirit. God wants us to be free. He wants us to have power to intercede against how much you can see this if you watch the media right now, if you follow politics at all right now, if you look at Hollywood at all right now. It is amazing how this stuff is taking over. Amen? We've got to get it out of our hearts. 1 Thessalonians 2:3. 2:1. For brothers, you yourselves know our entrance to you, that it was not without fruit, but also suffering before and being insulted. In Philippi, also you know we were bold in our God to speak the gospel of God to you in much agony. For our exhortation was not of error, uncleanness, nor guile. But even if we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, the one trying our hearts. Look at that. God tries our hearts, you guys. Let's quit being shocked that we have a God who tries our hearts. Has anybody in here not had God try their heart? If you raise your hand, you're not saved. For real. God tries the hearts of his people. Is there anyone in here who's had their heart tried in the last week? And how many sometimes we fail that trying? Because he wants us to be free from it. Not be condemned, not beat ourselves up. If we could just learn to not let condemnation come in and get rid of blaming, get rid of it, get rid of the defense that says, it's you, get rid of it. Because that stops you from seeing you every time, every time. Get rid of that thing first. If you want to grow in God and mature in God and be changed into his likeness, get rid of the thing that says, it's always you. It's you. It's not me. It's you. And quit being the Holy Spirit, because if somebody's not being convicted, but they're in the middle of the thing, you're the one having the issue, not them. It doesn't matter that you point your finger and say it's them. If they're not having the issue and they're confident to who they are in Christ, the guile of that is not going to work. But when the lack of fruit, such as me saying that bad word, I knew, oh, right now, God is showing me something about me. It's not that I'm controlling. It's not some of the things that I felt were coming at me. And that's what the Lord showed me on mine that I had never dealt with. When I was falsely accused by guile, when I was a kid, if there was an upset in our family, a certain person would always start to tell me why it was my fault when it was theirs. And the way I handled being falsely accused was to kind of cuss under my breath at them. I knew I couldn't do it out loud, but that's where I got reviling. And that was my connection I hadn't seen before. I hadn't seen that being falsely accused brought up a reviling in me. And I've been falsely accused of other things, and I'm sure I probably said some things, not to that degree, thank God. But God's like, you don't see this hidden thing that's still here that wants to punch back when you're falsely accused. And I do know that this was the second time in the matter of a few months where I was falsely accused and the same kind of reaction tried to hit me. First time I had lots of peace and I didn't blow it. I did exactly what God showed me and I had the victory. But I didn't see. But this time it was different. This time it's like now. Now we're going to deal with this reviling thing that I showed you last week that I want you to get. Amen? How many are thankful we have a Holy Spirit that's real and he's a teacher and he can put us in relationships? And if you're in a really powerful church that's learning how to do this and walking with this, don't be surprised if that's not where it shows up sometimes. Or even in your marriages, if you're both being led by God to understand how this works. Amen? And quit pointing at other people and get free from codependency. Codependency is a demonic spirit that blocks any of this from having impact. I'm going to give you, tonight's like family night, right? We're just talking about some stuff. I'm going to give you in a minute something that the Lord showed me about codependency that ought to make sure you get free from it. Remind me in a second. Let me finish this first. All right. He goes on, he's saying, look, when I talked to you, it wasn't out of error, uncleanness, nor God. In other words, I didn't say, Paul's saying here, I think this is Paul speaking, Thessalonians. Paul's saying here, I didn't do that to try to get your money. I didn't do that to try to get you to volunteer. I didn't do that to get you to try to like me. There was no guile in what I said I meant. What I said I meant. That's what he's saying here. I want you to recognize something about guile. You don't say what you mean. With guile, you say, it's a reasoning that happens in your mind that you've picked up from the enemy, and it causes you to say what you think will get the other person to respond the way you want them to respond. One way you can know that you operate in it is if it doesn't work, you get really angry. Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. What's he saying? When you say something, mean it. One way you can know in your heart, especially if you're being accused of something or whatever, that it's not true, because you know that wasn't your motive, that's not at all what was going on, and you know that. You just know that. And therefore, you don't rev up, because it's like, no, I know that is exactly not what was going on. And you know it. Guile tries to twist it and make you think you did something wrong when you didn't do something wrong. And those who operate in guile, you have learned how to control people, manipulate people, get people to feel sorry for you, get people to stand up for you. You have let a spirit of, really, a demonic spirit of guile get in, and it hurts and confuses people. And you can usually, with guile, point at where, well, you said this or you did that. Yeah, but not until you pulled the junk. Not until you set it up for them to say that, and you set it up for them to do this, and then that spirit puts it back at them. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And then some of us, we've done this, and the Lord's like, you got to get free from this stuff. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And know in your heart. Know in your heart. And then I think the thing that throws us off guard, and God doesn't want us on guard, he wants us spirit led. And that's normally, because if I didn't have reviling, I would see this. But God wanted to get that out of my heart, praise God. But normally, when this stuff happens, if it's not in your heart, you're going to really go to God for wisdom. Lord, show me what's going on. Show me my motive. Examine my heart. We need to learn to walk in a relationship with God like that, where he's doing it right then, so you don't fall into these traps. If there's nothing in your heart, you'll usually handle it fine. If there is something in your heart, it's gonna cause the friction. Amen? It's going to cause the bump in the relationship. And that's where you go deal with your part of the bump. Amen? Amen? And quit pointing and accusing and everything else somebody else. You've got to learn to trust that God will show people, if they're going after the Holy Spirit, when they know they're not at peace anymore. Amen? We just got to recognize, I'm not at peace anymore. You could be in the middle of a storm and somebody, you know, a kid having a temper tantrum, really your child or something, and you have perfect peace about it, right? Okay, so we need to be led by peace. We need to get rid of the thinking that we're to judge anyone else or we're to be the Holy Spirit for anyone else. Now, if you're a minister and you do this on a regular basis, then you've got to separate when it's a family member or friendship or person who's not interested in that compared to somebody who's hanging out with you who likes you helping them with that. Amen? And it can get a little interesting. But I've really, to the best that I can, have learned to shut up most of the time unless somebody asks me. And instead to train you in the ways of God so that you will recognize you have an issue. And then you could ask somebody in your group or whatever, like, what's going on right now? Wouldn't it be awesome if we get mature enough to stop and say, ooh, what is going on right now? But you won't do that if you blame, accuse, and everything else. None of that is from God. None of that is from God. Amen? If you think the other person is the one with the problem and you have perfect peace, then it shouldn't faze you. God just get you above it and show you what to do. Amen? And you'll have a repeat, and you'll have a repeat, and you'll have a repeat with somebody else until finally, because you're asking God to cleanse your heart, it'll show up that it must be you, because the only common denominator at this point is you. Amen? But I just love it if God could help us to mature enough as a body of believers here to help each other see this without attacking each other. Amen? But recognize we're not the Holy Spirit for anyone else. We can only speak the truth and love of what is going on towards us or in us. Amen? And get it out of us. And thank God for the opportunity to see a hidden thing of the heart and get rid of it. Amen? How much better for God to do that with somebody who knows the Lord, who you know understands this, than at Christmas dinner with one of your children who's not, you know, had this kind of teaching, or, you know, a cousin or somebody. You know what I'm saying? Amen? Amen? So when I say this is really about having good relationships, you can't expect other people to do. God's not about self-righteousness. Don't try to tell them how to change their behavior. The Bible says, wives, you can win your husbands by your godly way you handle things. But you're not going to handle it very godly if you got this stuff in you. Amen? Don't blame anybody else. Look in the mirror. If you lose your peace on any situation. Amen? All right. Is this helping anybody? Everybody's really quiet, so you know it's really like, oh, thank you, God, right before Christmas. Boom, boom, boom. All right. All right. Okay, 1 Peter 2:1, which we've done. Lay aside all malice. Now, malice is intentionally making somebody look bad, okay? That's intentionally doing things or saying things or speaking to somebody to make someone look bad. How many know that our media is full of that against our president? It's unbelievably horrible. All right. Get rid of all guile, okay? Guile is not like a easy definition. I'm gonna show you in a minute what it means in the King James where you look it up in the Greek. But it's basically, can sound really smooth, very flattering, but basically there's an underlying reasoning to try to get what you want. And you may not even know, you may have no intentions of even caring, but if God's going to bring this to the surface, how many know it's going to trigger what he wants triggered so that you can see it's there? Amen? Amen? Is people kind of starting to get this? Because this is, for me anyway, this has been one of those words we've kind of glided over. And we've talked about deceit and trickery and different things that go with it. But to really get down into this particular word, because it's really in here a lot. Okay. He wants us to lay aside malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil words. It's funny how this little bundle kind of goes together, right? There you have envies again, you have hypocrisies again, evil words, and all this together. Okay. About Jesus it said, who did not sin, nor was guile found in his mouth. Oh my gosh, you talk about guile. I was watching just for 5 seconds, one of those documentaries about the boyhood years of Jesus. And they showed him when, you know, his mother had to find him when he was going about his father's business at 12. And they said, even at 12 years old, Jesus showed his rebellious heart by being disrespectful to his mother. I'm like, oh my gosh. What these people, I thought, Lord, you thank God you're merciful, but when this wrath of yours pours out, I am glad that I am going to be protected from it. I'm thinking, whoa. I mean, the world has gotten so blatantly in God's face, it's not even funny. Thank God for mercy. But when that season of mercy ends and the day of the Lord comes and the judgment of God comes and his wrath comes, everybody's going to watch another side of God that we haven't seen since Sodom and Gomorrah and the days of Noah. And it's going to happen. It's in the book of Revelations. It's going to happen. It's also in other prophets saying it. Because it's like, what mercy, what patience, what meekness, amen? But in your brain, you're going, oh. It's kind of like if you have a parent who, one of the, you know, brother or sister's mouthing off, and you're watching them take it while they're little, but then the time comes, you know, oh, one day they're gonna get that spanking. Oh, you better not say it. You know what I mean? That's kind of how you feel like, oh, you better, woo. You know, nothing is going to get past God. Amen? The only thing that's going to protect anybody is what? The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. All right. 1 Peter 3:10. For the ones desiring to love life, to see good days, let him restrain his tongue from evil, even his lips not to speak guile. And then the last one is Revelations 14:5. And no guile was found in their mouths, for they are without blemish before the throne of God. And that's talking about an end time people. How powerful is that? We want to be those end-time people without guile. Amen. Now, let me just look up one thing to show you. I think I found it in the Psalms. Well, let me see. Okay. Okay, so in the Strong's, it comes from the word that means to hurl, to shoot, to delude, to betray. Okay, it comes from a word that means to hurt, to hurl someone, to throw something at someone, to throw it at them, to shoot, to delude. To delude is to take away from what's really going on. Like, to disguise what's really going on, okay, and to betray. And it goes on to say that it means, and this is actually in the Hebrew, it means treachery, deceit, false, idle, slack, slothful. It's used 15 times in the Old Testament. Now let me go to a new, to the, when we'll see it in the, everything in Strong's that you see in New Testament is in Greek, and everything in Old Testament is in Hebrew, okay? Just so you, so it's kind of, sometimes it's interesting to look up the different ones, okay? So when we see the word, it means, now this is, listen to this. This is really good definition of it. To decoy, to trick, to bait, to deceive, to be very subtle about it, to entrap. Now listen to these words, to entrap, to entice. To decoy is a big one. All right. When Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no, what he's saying is, don't use your words to manipulate, control, or try to get your way. Say what you mean and mean what you say. So I'm going to give you some examples to help you see when you do this so you can really let it bust through. And you've probably seen it in your children, and God's going to show you. So if someone calls you and they say, would you like to go get an ice cream? And you really don't want to go get an ice cream, but you don't want to hurt their feelings. So you say, okay, yeah, I'll go get an ice cream. I'm just making this up, okay? These aren't any real. I'm just trying to think, trying to bust through some things. And then you go to get the ice cream. And while you're there, you're like, no, I'm not going to get an ice cream. Well, why didn't you say you didn't want ice cream? No, you go ahead and get an ice cream, you know. Why didn't you just say, you know, I'm really not going to get an ice cream. I just want to hang out with you. So I'm fine if you want ice cream. These seem like ridiculous examples because they are. It's about not saying what you mean. It's about not saying, and a lot of guile, the reason it's so subtle is because it doesn't seem like a big deal. But because it comes from the enemy and it's not saying what you mean, the enemy then gets to start speaking into the situation. It could be about anything. It could be your husband saying, you know, do you want to go out? Do you want to go out to dinner tonight? But they really don't want to go out to dinner. They're just saying it because they can look at you and tell, I better ask her. And then we respond with, well, it's been a really busy, rough day, but no, I'll make something. But we really want to go out to dinner. And so then we start slamming the pans around and yelling because stuff falls out of the refrigerator and this and that. We slam dinner down and we all start eating. And they're like, I said I'd take you out. Guile got in there because he could have either said, I can tell you look like you need a break, or I would really love to take you out. Let's go out. Because he doesn't really want to go out. He's asking in such a way for her to say no. And there's an underlying spirit that's saying, say no, because he's really tired. He's been working all day. Okay? And then she falls into that and says no when she really wanted to go out. So then her passive-aggressive stuff shows up. And now we have this nasty time when both people were looking out for the other person, but they weren't saying what they really needed. Amen? And what happens when you do this kind of game playing, the enemy gets in the midst of it all because it's guile. Say what you mean. Husband could come home and say, you look like you've had a really rough day and I'm really tired and I really don't want to go out. But, you know, if you've really had that bad of a day, let's just do something quick. Do you want me to run? Want to order pizza or something? And then she could say, you know what, it was a terrible day, and the last thing I want to do is cook, but, you know, getting a carry-out pizza sounds like a good idea. What just happened? Real communication. He didn't want to go back out. He's been working all day. But he could pick up from her that something's off. Do you see the difference? One leaves a room for guile. Okay, one leaves a room for guile. Let's say you're somewhere and you really want to be home to watch a television show. And so you go somewhere with someone, and you could tell that they could care less about getting home yet. So to get rid of guile, you just say, I should have told you before we left, but I really wanted to watch that television show. And I know that's foolish, but is there any way we could go home in time to watch that show? Now, if the other person's driving especially, they could say, you know what? No, I really had no intentions of going home yet. And I wish you had told me before you said you'd come. And what's going to happen? Some tension, because one person is saying, no, I have a whole different plan than the other person. And that's when people need to pray. Because if you do say, okay, yeah, I'll take you home, no problem, then it needs to be no problem. Because if it is a problem, you're going to get home and you're going to feel bad and you're going to probably talk to somebody and you're going to start letting the enemy get in and hurt the relationship. So whenever you don't say your yes is yes and your no is no, you are operating in guile every time. Does everybody get that? And it opens up for the enemy to get in there and cause confusion and hurt somebody. And then the bad thing about guile is you try to make yourself look good, but you're really ticked off if it doesn't work, because it's witchcraft. And people have a right to communicate and to know what's going on every time. Does this mean you can't change your mind? No, you can change your mind, but you need to recognize just because you change your mind doesn't mean the other person should change their plans to go along with your change of mind. Amen? It's about communication. In marriages, this thing is off the wall. Man, I don't know what's wrong with her. Well, I guarantee you some guile is happening around there somewhere. Between kids, I don't know. Why didn't you say that? If you wanted me home from school at this time, why didn't you say it? And the Lord's like, why don't you say it? Why can't your yes be yes and your no be no? Well, I don't want to look controlling. Well, don't worry. Controlling is a spirit. If you've got it, you need to get rid of it. And it means you're going to try to control everything. Amen? Instead of being spirit-led. But everybody can tell the truth of what they're thinking and what they want. And manipulation and guile and dishonesty, especially if you're coming out of a world where you lived lying and you lived with drugs and alcohol and sleeping around and all this stuff, and you tried to live a separate life to make yourself, which is hypocrisy, which is connected with this, you're going to have this thing big. You can't survive in the demonic realm without it. In other words, nothing, it's like, it is the reasoning of the demonic realm. And to think it just disappears because you asked Jesus into your life is wrong, is not true. You have to see it and hate it and make it go in Jesus' name. And when judgments and false accusations gets in there, then it twirls around with this guile and tries to make someone say what that person thinks you want them to say, and then they get mad or upset because they don't even know how to handle it, but they feel manipulated and controlled, and there's no peace. And God's not saying it's okay. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And then the enemy wants to get you to a place where you say, just forget it, it's not worth it. That's why so many people would rather be by themselves. Relationships just aren't worth it. Well, relationships are worth it. That's what everything is about. But we have to be a people who get rid of these things and say, my yes is my yes and my no is my no. And if someone asks me to go somewhere and I don't want to go there, all I have to say is no. If I need to be home at a certain time, I just need to say it. If it changes along the way, that's fine if you're honest about it, but you have to realize the other person gets to be honest too. It's when two people aren't being honest that the judgment and the control and the guile can get in there and destroy a really good relationship or a really good marriage or a really good relationship between a parent and a child. Amen? Does anybody get what I'm saying? And the answer, Jesus says it really clear. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. We have learned in our society, we aren't the most blunt society. You go to the Philippines, they're pretty blunt. They need to tone it down sometimes and just learn how not to speak things that hurt people's feelings just because they're thinking it, and they really need to get it out of their heart. Why are you thinking that? Amen? I'm just saying this, but ooh, sometimes you're like, oh my goodness. We learn to flatter and talk smooth and dance so much that we've allowed guile in, and we don't even know how to have straightforward conversations without offense and all these things happening. And so the Lord's put in my heart, you need to stand back and you need to recognize. Now, what do you do if you really don't care about something, but guile is trying to operate? And this is a part where you need wisdom from God. You don't want to feed guile. You don't want somebody always orchestrating the steps of everything you're doing with manipulation, even if they don't even recognize that, right? Because whenever the enemy's operating in something, you leave feeling bad. You leave not wanting anything else to do with it. You leave with the thoughts the enemy wants you to think about the person or the relationship or the thing that's happening. Amen? So we need to get him out of stuff. Amen? We need to get him out of stuff, and we need to understand how to do that. Now, we can't get him out of the other person. That's between them and God. We can make choices like, you know, this person just doesn't get this, and they're not going after this, and then you have to make the choice, is it worth having that relationship? If you're married, the answer is yes, and you get the grace, and you hang in there, and the Bible says to the women, win them without a word, pray, live it, be honest, be obedient to God, and God will work on that man's heart. He promises as a spiritual law in marriage to a wife. Amen? And so he shows us what to do. I'll have to go study to see what he tells the men to do. I know he tells them to lay down their lives, love her like he loves the church, put her ahead of everything else, and then God will take care of it. Amen? And there's teaching. We have a whole teaching on marriage and how all that works. I encourage everybody to get a hold of that because it really tells how God wants this thing to work and the only way it can work. Amen? He tells children, he tells parents, do not use this demonic stuff and push your child to a point of anger. He tells you don't threaten. What's threatening? It's guile. If you do this, if you do that again, if you do that again. No, you make consequences before it ever happens the first time. Do you see what I'm saying? You have to spend time with God and realize how you're going to handle things biblically, right? One thing we've talked about before, you be led by the Holy Spirit, do not react. When you react instead of being led, you are being led by the enemy. That's an area where you've got to recognize, ooh, I need to let God deal with this area, because I was not led by God in that situation. I remember when my kids were young and God was just starting to teach me some of this, and they would just go on and on and on with something going on to try to get me I think they actually wanted to see me blow up. Like, they got some kind of glee in watching me freak out. And so I remember one day they were just going for it, the two of them. And you know what I did? I sent both of them to their rooms and I said, right now I cannot talk to you, because I'm angry and I'm not supposed to deal with you in my anger. But I'm also not going to let the sin go down on this. Go to your rooms, and when I work this out with God, I'm going to come and talk with you. So number one, they didn't get by with it through all the manipulation and bullying, right? But I didn't react. I knew my heart's not right to deal with this. That's being led. It doesn't mean I have to handle it right now. Same thing if you're in a relationship, you know, you and a friend go somewhere and all of a sudden this stuff, you feel it buzzing around. You just need to step back and say, you know what? I really need to go home and spend time with God. Something's wrong here. And if they go off, and if, don't let other people going off into a tantrum or whatever. And you don't even have to point it out to people. That shows you have an issue. Amen. And if they don't have this kind of teaching, your best thing to do is just say, look, I've just got to go deal with this. You know, I don't have grace for this right now. I've got to go talk to God. And then do it. If you're the one driving. If you're not the one driving, do you understand? You either call a cab, call Uber, call a friend, do whatever, but you can't control somebody else to take care of you because you're having a problem. Amen? You can ask, and they may say, "Fine, that's fine." But let the yes be yes and no be no. If he's like, "No, I don't want to go home right now," they can say that. Can everybody get that? People can say what they want to say that's real. If it's in their heart, it's better that they say what's real. Otherwise, they will go home and the devil will torment them and bug them about it. He will do damage to a marriage because the stuff is the surface stuff that triggers things. It's the deeper thing of why does this make me feel like this? You know, why does this make me feel like this? And everybody needs to look at that and try to see why. Sometimes it goes to a deeper thing, and sometimes it's honestly that relationship. It's just that relationship. Okay, does that make sense to everybody? Everybody's like, "Oh, no, get this out." You have to see something like this for it to go. And don't worry, because every time after I preach something like this, God seems to give us occasion to see it. The Bible says to humble yourself. If my people called by my name would humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways and pray, God would heal their land. That's also personal. If Cindy would humble herself and turn from her wicked ways and pray, God will hear me and he will heal my family. He will heal my marriage. He will heal my ministry here. He will heal whatever pertains to me if I follow his way of doing it. Humbling yourself is to admit that you have the issue. If you never think you have the issue, and don't admit it if it's not your, if you know you got perfect peace and everybody around you acting like crazy people, because I have that happen sometimes, you can't make them, they can't make you agree that you're the crazy one while they're screaming, acting nutty. You can just straight out know, I'm fine. I've already talked to God. I'm fine about it. You know, people are so used to being controllers or controlled that you almost can't just be you and say what you want to say, how you want to say it in love, and get the honor and the respect that you should get as a human being for speaking in love what you're feeling. And God wants us as a people to totally turn from this wickedness of accusing people, labeling people, manipulating people, using guile, using reviling, and recognize that two people do not have to agree. And then you can do whatever you want to do that you feel led to do, and it's okay. And I'm telling you this because God will actually bust codependency. He'll bust man-pleasing. He'll bust manipulation. And we've got to quit playing along with manipulation and guile. And we need to help our children not live in it, people. You look at your relationship with your parents, and that's what you're going to have with your children, or you're going to overcompensate because of your judgments. Ooh, say that one again. You're going to overcompensate, which is called codependency, because of judging the way your parents raised you. Let me say that one again. You're going to overcompensate because you've judged your parents. And now you're going to try to do everything based on not doing what they did, instead of being led by the Holy Spirit. And that brings very strong bondage of codependency that will cause a blow up at some point in time. Can I get an amen? Get rid of they're not going to do what I did. You have no idea what they're going to do. You have no control over what they're going to do. And you need to break those inner vows. Because the minute you make that kind of inner vow, you open the door for the devil to get them to do exactly what you did. I'm not going to be like my parent. Oh my goodness, you just asked Satan to make you just like your parent. Amen? And I encourage everybody to listen to the teaching we'll do again on making inner vows and judgments. Because it does come back at you. Amen? And we need to ask God for wisdom. Do not handle relationships in the opposite way that people handled relationships with you that hurt you. By doing it in the flesh. It's just a judgment based on codependency. We handle relationships based on the wisdom of God, which is always God showing us what to do and when to do it and how to do it and what's really going on. What is at the core of this? What is really going on here? What's going on in this heart? Get your heart healed or you're going to see everything through your hurt. And when you see everything through your hurt and through your abuse and through your failures, when you see everything through that, you are not being led of God in how you react, and you open the door for guile to really get a hold of your kids or whatever relationships we're talking about and take charge. Amen? Does everybody get that? We are to be led by the Lord. We're not to be led by doing the opposite of what was done to us, because that's just a counterfeit good. My parents were bad. I'm going to be good. My parents didn't give me attention. I'm going to give you all the attention. And those, it's parenting or even husband. My parents fought. We're not going to fight. Do you understand? Get rid of judgments, because judgments give Satan a legal right to get in there and cause codependency. Codependency always messes up. Let me give you this last part on codependency. We may not do groups. Maybe just a little bit. All right. Codependency, what we call codependency, it's not in the Bible. The Bible calls it entanglements. The Bible calls it entanglements. Entanglements is when Satan gets in and entangles you with someone else based on setup by the enemy. I'm just going to give you an example. And it could be all different ways. But if there's someone, and I won't use names, there's someone and their husband was completely unfaithful, was horrible with perverted stuff, and seriously on their way to hell if there's not some kind of rescue at the end of their days. And the wife involved absolutely could not let go of the marriage. Even though this person had been unfaithful, 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 unclean, perverted, a mess. And they would not let go because they could not stand having a failed marriage. And they felt like they just had to make it work. They were worried about financial reasons and failure reasons, all this codependent thinking, right? Instead of trusting God. All right. When this person chooses not to do what God says is a biblical way out. And in this particular situation really gave them, I would call a spiritual divorce. You'd have to have been here to recognize it. The reason God allows divorce, or even a spiritual divorce if the people are separated, but for whatever reasons, going through the legal system just doesn't make sense. Because when God does that, you are saying in agreement with God, I am no longer one in the flesh with this person. I no longer have authority in their life, but they no longer have authority in my life. If you don't do that, when God gives you a biblical reason to do that, there's all this abuse, there's all this stuff, and you're staying in the marriage, or you're not allowing, if God does the other thing, you're not being cut off by God, by His word to say, I want you separated from this person because this person is going to go through it because of their sin, and I want you protected. This person's going to go through it. I want your children holy because you are not seeing yourself as one with them anymore. Does everybody get this? Codependency makes you see yourself as one with somebody, even when God says, I don't want you to see yourself as one with them anymore, because they will not give up their sin and their perversion. Therefore, the parent who is living holy, the parent who loves God, the parent who's going after God, the parent who wants everything right for their children, has no power almost at all in their prayers because they are allowing themselves to be seen as one with that person who won't quit sinning. And that person who won't quit sinning has opened the door for demonic activity of all kinds of unclean stuff, all kinds of perversion, all kinds of garbage to attack the kids if they see themselves as one. That's why God allows separation even if you don't get divorced. But you have to recognize, I am separate from this person because they won't quit sinning. I am separate from this person because of their uncleanness. It usually has to do with sexual sin. Or it could do with, especially with drug addiction. Therefore, I want the authority that I have with God based on my walk with God, not based on what Satan's allowed to do with them. That's why God allows, when there's no peace in the home, he allows a separation. And when there's sexual sin, he allows and encourages divorce, unless there is a change of heart and the perversion is broken. Amen? God knows how this works. He's very serious about protecting. And we all get everybody into this bondage and codependency and preach it like it's Christian marriage. And it's ridiculous. I just want people to know. The Bible says, if you continue to sin after tasting and knowing that God is good, there is nothing to save you, which means you are going to hell if you continue to sin after really walking with God. Does everybody get that? Does everybody get that it's actually a bigger slap in God's face to know he's real, to know his love, to taste it how good he is, to have had a relationship with the Holy Spirit, and then to say, too bad with it. I'm going to go back and serve Satan. And that person has a very high probability of not being in heaven based on Scripture. And God does not want that person's rebellion against him to destroy that whole family and make them sitting targets for Satan. And codependency is when people don't listen to God and his word and what he says about these things based on guile and deception and lies and perversion, and everything gets all twisted around and then wrong teaching. And now you have someone standing and believing that they're in agreement as one with this person, which means with their sin, which means they have the same amount of authority as that person sinning. Amen? That's why it says don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That's why it says, what does light have in common with darkness? When you're out there dating and sleeping around and you make yourself as one flesh with somebody and it's not Christian, God hasn't called you to it, I need you to see that you just gave Satan authority to attack you for everything going on in their lives. Codependency opens the door to keep you attacked for everything going on in their lives. Amen? Why? Because it's a counterfeit of God sees a husband and a wife as one flesh. You're never seen as one spirit. That's unbiblical. When you're in heaven, you're not married. Therefore, God doesn't get you in heaven and throw your spirits apart. You were never one spirit. And when they say your spiritual headship, that's not in the Bible. And it's really a place you don't want to go. You do not want to open your spirit up to everything that's going on in somebody else's spirit. Amen? Does that mean, this isn't a fear thing. Oh, my spouse is, not me, but other people. My spouse is still in sin. Therefore, I better divorce him. No. If God's got you in there and you're praying, what does he say? Wives, you can save the unbelieving husband by changing. And he's going to see that and he's going to change. So if there can be peace in the home, hang in there. Right? There's a big deal to say there's going to be peace in the home. That means they're not in such a blatant sin that their sin is greater than your holiness. Does that make sense? This stuff is real. Spiritual laws are real. It's not just haphazard. And let me just say, break free from codependency. If you're the one who's beguiled someone and got them to be your hero and got them to make you feel okay while you manipulate and control and live a sinful life, you need to separate yourself from that codependent spirit. That's not a good marriage. That's nothing but bondage and religious bondage and stuff to destroy. And you need to step away from it in the sense to say, God, that is not what you have in mind. And I've allowed my stuff to come in and try to destroy this, her faith or his faith, and try to get a hold of the children. And Lord, I need to really get free from thinking I'm okay because they're okay, and get myself right with you, God, and be the godly person I'm supposed to be, so that when we come together as one, it's a thing that glorifies God. There's an authority and a power when somebody is maturing or somebody's blind to different areas, that the wife can stand in her prayers for the husband, and the husbands can stand in his prayers for the wife. It's a powerful, powerful blessing that God only gives to a husband and a wife and to a parent when their children are young. It's an authority God gives while he's saying, look, it's going to take some time for this person to mature and grow up. And maybe you were saved first or sold out first. But you know what? I'm going to bless this thing. And I'm going to, one believing spouse sanctifies the children. One believing parent sanctifies the children, makes them holy. You're believing. I'm going to keep these other things away from them. But codependency, an entanglement with that person that's for a selfish need to be met in you, cancels out, if you want to say, counters that promise. Does everybody get what I'm saying? And people think it's all the same. It's not all the same. It's another thing for God to say, look, I'm going to give you grace. You stay in this relationship. What? You just live this out, and I'm going to influence them, and I'm going to change them. I'm going to get a hold of them, and your prayers are going to be powerful. And where they're still not obeying me, whether it's in the tithe, whether it's in their prayer time, whether it's in, you know, any of those things, as long as it's not uncleanness, I'm just telling you, God's not about uncleanness. Our culture is, but God is not. Amen. He says, be holy because I'm holy, and he means it. He wants the devil out of the way when it comes to touching our kids. He wants addiction out of the way. He wants these demonic things so far from you as the east is from the west that they can't get near your kids. Amen. That's what he wants. And it starts with real repentance. Codependency is a locking in to a person to make you feel okay about yourself. A person you can control, so you must be okay. A person you can control, or who's going to pay the bills. It's like it's a motive outside of unconditional love that causes codependency. Amen? Everybody's happy now. Okay, God wants really powerful, awesome relationships that glorify him. He wants a relationship that, and you might be in a situation for years and years, but there's peace in the home where your spouse is not hungry for God or going after, you're not his, you got to quit being the Holy Spirit, quit judging, leave it alone. Let God work in them the way he wants to work in them. And you just continue to thank God for everything you can about the situation, but don't get in codependency. And don't let the enemy put you in guile where you try to threaten them. And if you don't do this, or if you don't go to church, I'm leaving you. God doesn't say you can leave them because they don't go to church. Amen? And we just have to begin to be sensitive to, is this a God-led thing. The other thing, let me just say, since we're doing relationships, don't put guilt on your kids, and especially your grown children. For example, of course I would love for Mitchell and his wife to come home for Christmas. Of course it'd be nice if they were there on Christmas Day and Thanksgiving Day, and you know, but they're grown-ups. They've got their own schedules. They've got their own thing. It's hard to fly that far, and they usually come. And so you can, honestly, I've said to him, you know, we're going to really miss you Christmas. But I understand, and I do. And he said, we'll come home in the spring. Well, that'll be fun. We'll look forward to seeing you in the spring. It's once again, it's like you can speak the truth in love, but there can't be any guile. This is not to make you feel bad. This is not to ruin your Christmas. This is not to make you feel like you need to be here because you were there. If they choose to go, and they're staying home, but if they chose to go to the other family every single year, that is their choice. That's their choice. You don't judge them for it. You don't make them feel guilty for it. You just walk in love and thank God for the relationship you have. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Guys, like, quit controlling people, manipulating people, putting guilt on people, and trying to get what you want, and just speak without guile. Speak without guile. You know, just speak without guile, without this other motive behind it. And be sensitive that you know when you're doing the other. Amen? You know, one thing God's been putting in my heart, don't be a busybody. In other words, if it's not your business and they're not making it your business, then it's not your business. Even as a pastor, your business outside these doors is not my business unless you invite me into it. Now, if you're in blatant sin, God's going to point it out in this house probably. You know, if you're just, you know, or whatever, got to work it, okay? Because there's a prophetic anointing here, and he cares about everybody, and he wants everything, you know, holy. But it's not my business to call somebody and say, you know, I hear you're doing this when you're not at church and all that. No. Amen? It's not your business about somebody here who's a friend of yours. God is God. Amen? And if somebody brings you into the situation and they ask you for godly counsel or they ask you to help them, then praise God. It's wisdom to get counsel, right? But we have to recognize we all are supposed to be connected to the headship of Jesus. We're all supposed to be led of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And we've got to quit crossing those lines, which becomes witchcraft and guile and judgment and self-righteousness and all these things. And here's the good part. God's not asking you to do this with your brain. Okay? He's asking you to be sensitive when this stuff pops up and say, God, something's wrong here. Could you get this out of my heart? Amen? He's not asking us to be perfect yet. He's perfecting us. And you cannot do any of this with your head. If you could do it with your head, it is actually being beguiling, okay? What do I mean? This isn't about your head. This is about your heart. Be sensitive. Why is that in my heart? Like my situation, well, because when you were a kid and you were falsely accused, you would revile. You'd get really angry. And you never saw that that's how you handled it. How should I handle it, Lord? Well, how did I handle it? I was quiet. I knew it was false accusations. I didn't try to get 10 people to say, you're wrong. How did I handle it? When, like Pilate, I thought they might want to listen. I just told the truth. So there's no right or wrong way to handle it, so to speak. There is a wrong way to handle it. Let me say that. Let me say they can look alike. And it can be different for different situations. He told us really clearly, bless. Okay, Lord, I need to put blessings in my heart. What would be a blessing in this situation? Well, the thing that was going through my mind is I don't even want to have this relationship anymore. I don't ever want to do anything with this person anymore. Okay, so that's what the enemy wants. So what would a blessing be? You know, hey, can I come over and help you? Do you need me to pick anything up from the store? Hey, do you want to go do this? A blessing counters the plan of the enemy in a situation. A blessing gets it back in a place where you're agreeing with God about the person while you're not giving in to the spirit that the enemy's trying to release to destroy a relationship. Does that make sense? And it kills the flesh, people. It kills the flesh when everything in your flesh is agreeing with the devil for a few minutes, going, just don't ever walk back through those doors. Just don't ever do that. Just don't. How many know? How many still have flesh that screams like that? Whoops. Even my dream. Right? How many have flesh that screams like that? Recognize that's flesh. You counter that flesh that's agreeing with the devil by what God says. No, I'm going to bless them. I'm going to bless them. I'm going to call right now and invite them over. Not manipulate, mean it. mean it. No, I don't want this relationship to end if it's a marriage. No, I don't want to walk out the door on this marriage. No, I don't want my child. This is not, I'm going to bless them. I just want to shake everybody and say, do you see the difference between manipulation and man-pleasing? Can you see it can look the same, but it's not the same. One is led by the enemy for you to be in charge and try to work it out what you think is best. The other is God in charge and doing what he knows is best. And when God's in charge, you don't know the immediate outcome, right? Because God's not a man pleaser. Man pleasing is when your brain starts saying why you can't do something that you know is the right thing to do. That's man pleasing. If I say this, they're all going to say I ruined Christmas. How many know that God knows what he's doing, even when it seems to make absolutely no sense to your brain? Amen? And then it will have a good ending when God's in it. And the key is to begin to get free from man-pleasing, get free from guile. Man-pleasing and guile go together. Amen? Remember, guile is when you kind of sneakily, what you say, there's a little bit of deception and manipulation in it, but your heart's to try to get this and that. It's too much about you. Amen? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. It's going to shock people when you first do this. Okay? Ask God to get the other stuff out of your heart. It's stuff you've taken in. It's stuff you've learned. It's generational curses. There's just so many different reasons why relationships are so messed up. And I will say, when you step out to obey God, it can look really rough for a short season. But he knows what he's doing. And he knows the stuff he's making everybody deal with. Amen? And you just have to trust him. But get free from codependency. Codependency pulls you into the devil's web. It's an entanglement. It brings you into an entanglement with Satan's plan that you were not trying to be involved in. Or you might be the big one that carries it around and you try to get everybody else entangled in the mess. Amen? God's like, get free from entanglements. Let go of the sin that holds you back. Get free of entanglements and just be led by God. Amen? It's just so, so hard. It's not hard. Just pray and ask the Lord what to do and do what's right in the eyes of God. And ask the Lord to get your heart right. And it's a journey, right? It's a process. Sanctification is an ongoing process. And some of the stuff we've done, how many know there's another layer sometimes? And we got to go the same exact, revisit the same thing. But it is different, right? It's different than the first time he showed you and you were screaming and yelling at everybody and full of mean and control and everybody like, ugh. Now it's more like a little subtle, little cute little thing that shows up every now and then, right? And God takes you back to that same word. You're like, we've done this. We've done phase one of this. Amen. This is a building that has a phase two, all right? Now let's go back and see where this happened a little more subtly. See, think about it. When you're older, if you want to get in somebody's face and tell them off, you kind of can. When you're a little kid, and it's one of your parents or bigger brother or sister, you can't. So it's going to be a little more of the mumbling under your breath kind of thing. What'd you say? You know, it's still reviling, right? But you might have dealt with the older reviling, like when somebody got in your face when you were in college and you told them where to go or something, you know, and oh, yeah, I got free from reviling. What is this reviling? That's that subtle reviling you did kind of quietly because you knew better. You were at least smart enough to know better than to do that one out loud. We haven't dealt with that one yet. And it just showed up and hurt somebody you care about. Amen? And don't make excuses for it. Nobody else makes you sin. No matter what was going on, no matter how much the push was coming, when I heard a cuss word in the form of a donkey, I'd never even used that word before. Come out of my mouth. I was thankful it wasn't maybe one I had used before. You know, I didn't never cuss that much. It was either, you know, a female dog or a donkey, but I never really talked about the donkey. I was more about the dog. But I'm just being, I got rid of that one a long time ago. I don't know that I ever used this word before. That's why it sounded so funny. I'm like, not funny. It almost made me stop and laugh. Like, I can't believe I said that. The minute I said that, I knew I have the issue. Do they have an issue? That's between them and God. Is he dealing with their issue? That's between them and God. maybe God just let their issue, you know, maybe they just, their issue just came up and because you asked God to deal with you. Is it your fault their issue came up? No, it's in them. Couldn't be there if it wasn't in them. But if they don't want to deal with it, we got to mature enough to know if people don't want to deal with it, it's okay. We just walk in love and we keep getting holier and holier. That's why I said, Lord, they're worse than me. Lord said, quit judging. Lord said, they're not asking me. You are. So he might get you in some of the, over the holidays when you get around all those relatives, you might be in a situation with somebody who's not asking. And you are. And you're like, oh my goodness, I got to go apologize to them. Are you kidding? Did you just say that? Yes. I will say, as soon as I had that reaction from whatever was going on, and I had felt the false accusations before, I immediately stopped the entire conversation, even though things would try to keep it going. And I said, that was wrong. I'm going to go ask God where that came from. I should have never said that. Forgive me. And then I texted him later and said, I really can't believe I said that. I really am sorry. Some of these other things, I totally, here's why I felt pushed. And you deal with that between you and God if you want. But I just want you to know that was hidden in me. And I'm sorry that you're the one that it came out with. At the same time, I know we have a really good friendship and I know how much you love the Lord. So I'm kind of glad it came out with you and not somebody at the Christmas dinner table, you know, who maybe doesn't have this kind of teaching or isn't quite as friendly, you know. They would all crack up laughing because nobody in my family has heard me cuss for so long. So today she was doing my fingernails. She's a real cute little Vietnamese lady, and she's Catholic, and she's like, oh, do you want some wine? And I said, wine? I said, I have not drank wine in about 30. I said, I haven't drank any wine or anything like that in probably 33 years or something, 33, 34 years. She said, you're kidding. I said, no. I said, actually, I've never smoked a cigarette. I've never done drugs at all. I really never, not drinking's not hard. I never liked drinking. I said, I only did a little bit in college. I didn't like it. I said, but you know, ever since I found God, I said, I don't do that stuff. She goes, you're kidding. I'm like, no, I really. She goes, 30-some years you've never drank even wine. I'm like, no. And it's like, it is not like self-righteous, it's the truth. And it's the same thing with cussing. I mean, I've cussed more the last couple years, which is still like 3 times, than all the years as an adult, as a saved adult, because God's been squeezing stuff out of me that was down there that I didn't know was still in there. And that's why it kind of, you know, kind of makes you like, oh my gosh. And I'm asking the Lord to help, because I'm telling you, with the internet stuff and watching politics, that stuff tries to get back in you, or even if it wasn't in you, it tries to get in you because it's so foul out there. And so we're going to pray some of that on Friday. All right, did anybody else have a question about any of this? Anybody? Anybody have a comment or a question or something they want cleared up with any of this? Does anybody think this was a really good, right before the holidays, message of our Daddy God saying, don't read the next part in 1 Peter. I gave this to you last week. Now I've dealt with people all week. Now let's go and explain this and let's get this thing straight. So how many would like a prayer? All right. If God's gotten your heart with this, you know, and you feel this, that God's really spoken to you tonight, I want you to say, Lord Jesus, I am so thankful that no guile was ever in your mouth. Your yes was yes. Your no was no. Whatever we read in your word that you said is truth and love, even the difficult things. Lord, I want to be like you. Forgive me for guile. Forgive me for every kind of manipulation and deception. Forgive me for hurting family and friends, not glorifying you. Lord, I can only ask you to get this out of my heart. I ask you to get this out of my heart. Get rid of hypocrisy, covetousness, malice. Get rid of reviling. Lord, take me as deep as you want to take me to show me where these things got planted. that I can get them out through repentance and agreeing with you. Lord, I ask you to break generational curses that are over my life in these areas. Whoa. I break all judgments that I've made towards anyone that have allowed these things into my heart. I break inner vows that I'm going to do it different. Lord, I'm going to do it the way you want me to do it. Lord, I'm going to raise my children the way you want me to raise my children, by your grace. I'm going to have the marriage you want me to have, by your grace. I'm going to be the grandparent you want me to be, by your grace. And I break the power of judgments of coming against my own parents or others and then trying to do the opposite. But Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. And I break off the pride and the arrogance of thinking I could do it better than my parents did or other people did. Lord, without you, I can do nothing. But in you, I can do all things, including having a great marriage, raising godly children, watching my grandchildren be godly, having wonderful relationships with my adult children and with friends and family. Lord, thank you for making this real in my life. And forgive me, God, for sinning against you. Lord, I ask you to heal relationships that these things have hurt. Lord, I'm willing to humble myself. The kids are so cute over there. Lord, I want to repent of my wicked ways. And I'm praying, God, and I'm asking you to heal all my relationships. I break off all codependency in Jesus' name. Forgive me for wanting others to be codependent with me to take your place. I don't want anybody to take your place. And I don't want to take your place in anybody's life. And I break off entanglements in the name of Jesus. And Lord, by your grace, I'm going to have my yes be yes and my no be no. I'm going to speak in truth your love. I'm going to share what I'm thinking. I'm not going to try to water it down, twist it around, manipulate it with it, be subtle about it. I'm just going to communicate the best that I can as you deal with my heart. You dealing with my heart is your part. My part is to step out in faith and build real relationships and rebuild relationships that all this mess has hurt. I ask you to help me with that. In Jesus' name.
Now, if you love this teaching, and you better say you love this teaching, then we want you to check out our web at beautyforashes.org. There is so much teaching there, and there's a resource library there. And also, check out my Facebook page at Cindy Foster Beauty for Ashes Ministry. We'd love you to partner with us and come along for the ride into the apostolic. God bless you.